Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm chapter 149. Now, I'm the youngest preacher here again. I want to say to Brother Reynolds and Brother Riddick, I thank the Lord for your testimony. I thank the Lord that you have faithfully served Him. You're a good example to preachers that come along. And pray that God will help me to be the right kind of example to preachers that come after me. Psalm 149. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and His praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in Him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise His name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto Him with the timbrel and the harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Verse 5 is my title, my text. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all His saints. Praise ye the Lord. I don't understand all about the judgment of the saints, but I do know that we will have a part according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? But I'm not going to deal with that tonight. I'm going to deal with verse 5. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Now this psalm is filled with admonitions for God's elect to be filled with joy, with praise for the mighty things that He's done and that He will do on their behalf. It's a psalm that causes us to reflect on the grace of God that's been revealed to our hearts and enables us to look forward to the joys that yet await us in the glory land. I believe with all my heart there is something much greater, more glorious, more wonderful that yet awaits us. And I'm looking forward to it. Now verse 5 directs our attention to a state that is yet future, to something that none of us has of yet really experienced in all of its wonder, in all of its fullness. You see, in our present state, we're still plagued with the flesh. We're still tempted from and opposed by the world. We're still plagued with the presence of Satan and his emissaries. Everybody here knows what it is. In fact, you've probably experienced it sometime during this week. You know what it is to be stressed out, to be disappointed, to be discouraged, maybe heartbroken over something. You know what it is to be sorrowful, to be sinful. And even in the midst of all of that, we enjoy seasons of spiritual power and worship. But even at the very best, at the zenith of our spiritual worship on this earth, all of those joys are mingled with sorrow, with sin. But I got good news for you. There is coming a day when the saints shall be joyful in glory. Now, think about that word joyful to the max, overflowing. And if you're full of something, nothing can get in there. When we get to glory, there'll be no more disappointment or heartache or hurt or pain or sin, because the saints are going to be full. Full of joy. And I tell you what, it might do you well to smile a little bit about that. It might help you out a little bit if you get your eyes off of everything that's going on around you and the economy and the troubles that are looming over our world today. Look up!
Amen.
Think about the glory of God that you're going to see, that you're going to experience in all of its wonder and power. Now, the first reason tonight why the saints shall be joyful in glory is for the mighty change that fits us and prepares us for glory. In our original state, we were born with only one nature. We were born with a fleshly nature, the Adamic nature, a nature that opposes God, that hates His law, that rebels against His truth. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 8, because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You see, with the nature that you and I were born with, we could not produce one scintilla of spiritual affection or desire. We were dead in trespasses and in sins. We had no good in us. Jesus said, in the flesh there dwelleth no good thing. The flesh profiteth nothing. That's all we were born with. A dead, fleshly, hateful nature. And as sinners, we were unfit in that state to enjoy the glory of God, the work of Christ, the glories of heaven. You see, in our natural state, our desires, our affections, our tastes were all corrupted by sin, by Satan. In the fleshly state, no man could enjoy the spiritual glories of God. That's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. You see, God has to change you in a miraculous way for you to delight in the things of God. Now you talk to most people and they'll tell you that they want to go to heaven. But they wouldn't be happy if they got there. You know, it's kind of like the story that H.A. Ironside told. He said there was two boats that were getting ready to leave, and one was a party boat where they were going to be drinking and carousing and gambling, and the other was a boat where they were going to be singing and praising God and talking about the things of the Lord. Somehow or another, this brother who was saved got switched to the wrong boat, and this guy that thought he was going on the party boat got on the gospel boat. The old boy that got on the gospel boat, as they went out and they started singing Amazing Grace, he said, wait a minute, where's the gambling table? They said, there's none here, we've been redeemed, man. Let's talk to you about the glory of God. That old boy dived off, said, I can't take it. You know what? The guy that was on the other boat, he couldn't take it either. Their natures were different. See, lost people, when I was lost, I had no desire for the things of God, the spiritual things of God. My taste was for sin and lust and unholiness. And I praise God Almighty that He changed my nature and my character from within. Because that's the only way you'll ever be joyful in glory. is if you've been changed by the power of God. And this change is alluded to in verse 2. It says, "Let Israel rejoice in Him that made him." Notice that. That made him. You realize tonight, if you're saved, you have had to undergo a spiritual new birth, a divine creation from outside of you by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He had to bring you to new life, and He had to give you the gifts of repentance and saving faith. And I believe the very moment that that dead sinner is translated from darkness to light, from death to life, at that very moment, he's given the grace to believe the gospel of the grace of God. I'm so thankful tonight that the Lord changed me. That He changed my mind and my heart. You see, that's God's work. He implants within us a holy and a righteous nature. And that is a seed, that nature that grows, that's implanted in regeneration. It grows in holiness, in sanctification, and it reaches its full blossom in glorification. Amen. When we shall be like Jesus. Have you been born of God? Have you been saved by His grace? You ever heard somebody say this? You ever heard a preacher on the radio say, if you'll repent and believe, you'll be born again? That's not right. You have to be born of God. There has to be life before there can be spiritual action. There has to be the divine work of the Holy Spirit of God within. And I believe that when He does that work, it is an invincible, powerful call that brings you out of that state of ungodliness to the light and the glory of Christ. Oh, praise God for that change. I've been preaching this for 28 years. If you haven't been changed, you haven't been saved. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. It says He made us. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Listen carefully. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." See, we're His workmanship. The Bible says over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." You see, you didn't have that before. You didn't have righteousness. You didn't have true holiness. That comes from God. He changes you. You know, I couldn't explain it. I remember when I was first saved, I told you the other night some of my testimony. Nobody had ever witnessed to me. I was 20 years old. Had never heard the gospel. Had never had anybody. I didn't even know what John 3:16 was. I lived in America. I lived in Cincinnati, Ohio. Didn't know anything about the true and the living God. And I can't explain, I couldn't explain what happened to me. How that one week I was out with my friends engaging in sin and enjoying the pleasures of this world. And then the next week, telling the man that's now my brother-in-law, "I want to go to church with you and see what these hillbilly Baptists are all about." I've been under conviction. And I went there that day, and there were about 15 metal chairs set up in a rented schoolroom, and I thought to myself, they don't have much going on. I heard a message on the second coming of Jesus Christ. I got back in the car. I was convicted. I was troubled. It was all over me. The whole way home, Greg and Sherry Rittenhouse preaching the gospel to me. 45 minutes. I'm in the back seat and I'm thinking to myself, man, if I get out of here, I'm not going to a Baptist church again. And I'm definitely not going with these folks. I got out of the car. We pulled up in their driveway, got out of the car. And have you ever had an out-of-body experience? This is strange, because I heard myself say, all right, would it be all right if I come in and talk to you a little bit more about this? And my insides are going, no! That's the last thing I wanted in there. I went in there and I started talking to Greg, and he was talking to me, and I said, Greg, I need to be saved. He said, you got a disgusted look on his face. He said, yeah, that's what I've been preaching to you about for the past several months. I said, no, you don't understand. I said, I need to be saved right now. Lord, save me right then and there. My life was changed. I knew it that very moment. I knew that I couldn't live the way that I used to live. I walked out of his house and I didn't hear a voice from God. The heavens didn't open. There was not some special angelic chorus that broke out. But I knew I was a new creature in Christ. I knew I'd been changed by the power of God, and my life would never be the same. How thankful I am tonight that His grace has fit me, changed me, prepared me for glory. You know, that's what the Bible talks about over there in Colossians chapter 1, where it says He makes us meet. It says in Colossians 1 and verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have forgiveness, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He's made us meet to enjoy the inheritance with the saints in glory. Tonight, I want you to know that if you're not saved here tonight, you're missing out on the greatest thing that could ever happen to you in your life. There is nothing that can even begin to compare with knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord, knowing that your sins are forgiven, knowing that when you go to bed and you pillow your head at night, that you're going to spend an eternity with the God of grace and love. I know that. I've got that assurance. You know what? We may not make it home. Something could happen. I'm ready to go. I am ready to be with the Lord, because He's changed me. Secondly, I believe that the saints will be joyful in glory because our earthly race is going to be finished. Turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How do you do it? How do you keep on keeping on? How do you start, finish, and keep on looking unto Jesus? Amen. The author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, Jesus Christ ran His race. He came and fulfilled the work that His Father gave Him to do. He fulfilled all of the law. He fulfilled the law's demands, its punishment. He bore the sins of His people on that tree of cursing. He gave His soul a sacrifice for His people's sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He's alive forevermore. He finished the work that His Father gave Him to do. He never quit. He was faithful unto the end. In our present state, we're running a race. And you know what? It requires fighting against sin and Satan and the world. You know, I don't know if you've ever done much running, but it ain't fun. My youngest son, he loved playing sports and I loved watching him. But about the only time you could ever get him to run is if you put a ball in his hand. Or a pole vault in his hand. Then he was ready to run. But just to be running to run? He didn't want anything to do with that. You know, running takes a lot of discipline. And while you're doing it, you will experience pain. You will feel difficulty within your body. Young people, I want you to know something. Living for the Lord is sometimes difficult. There are trials. Sometimes I worry that we don't tell folk that you better count the cost. Because discipleship involves running with a cross. Not a physical, literal piece of wood. But every day you've got to put to death your old fleshly desires in order to say every day, Lord, not my will but Thine. Amen. And you know what? That's difficult. There are difficulties associated with doing right and living for the Lord. You've got to deny yourself. There are disappointments as you run the race. Don't quit. Amen. Don't give up. There's too much at stake. I tell our people this all the time. Little eyes are watching you. They're looking at your example. They're seeing what you do. They watch how faithful you are. You better not give up. You better stand true. Because you've got responsibility. We want these young men and these young ladies to be saved by the grace of God. We want them to serve the Lord in His church. We got to provide the example. I tell you what, that's why churches should never be in all kinds of turmoil. And this brother won't talk to that brother. And they're arguing and fussing around. That's not pleasing to the Lord. We're not a bunch of babies. We got to serve the Lord. There's too much at stake to engage in all that foolishness. You know, there's coming a day when the difficulty of the race is going to be over. Pastors, have you ever seen pain in your wife's eyes? When somebody at the church maybe has unloaded on you and they hurt for you. Have you ever seen her when you're getting ready to leave for a meeting and you know that she's going to be there with the kids all by herself and you're going to be preaching somewhere else and you see how she misses you already? Now sometimes my wife don't miss me that much. But you know what it is to feel pain and loss and difficulty. And I'm sure that everybody here knows what it is in this Christian life to feel the sting of disappointment and failure and hardship. I believe there's something better coming. There's coming a day when the difficulty of the race will be over, when we cross the finish line into glory, when we take our place with all those who have gone on before us. You know, there's something great. I loved watching. There's something enjoyable. When I'd see my son's basketball team, when last year they won the sectional in our state. And man, I tell you what, just a whole season of work came down to that. And they was happy as could be. And I got to thinking about that. We've already got the victory.
Amen.
We're washed in the blood. There's no condemnation. We are overcomers and conquerors in Jesus Christ. We've already tasted the sweetness of the victory. We know that it's coming.
Amen.
We ought to be filled with joy every day of our lives.
Amen.
Just at the prospect of it.
Yes.
There is coming a day when the race is over, when it's completed, when a victory is won. You see, the very purpose of God for His saints will be culminated when they enter into heaven's glory and they resemble the one who loved them and gave Himself for them. That new nature that was implanted in regeneration and spiritually cultivated in sanctification will be in full bloom in glorification when we stand before the Lord. Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You see, one day, the race will be over and we are going to resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be crowned with His image. The Bible promises in Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. The very things that we have trouble with putting down and crucifying in one act of power, He's going to subdue them all. The Bible says, Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him. Everyone that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Man, it's real. One day, we're going to stand before the Lord. And the very purpose, you know what the purpose of predestination is? Conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. That is its end. Oh, how glorious that will be when we stand accepted in the Beloved, resembling Him. Sometimes I can't even, with my finite being, I can't even begin to ponder what that must be like to have the mind of Christ with nothing to interfere, nothing to distract, never again to have a divided heart, but to be entirely focused upon the glory, the righteousness, the honor, the majesty, the dignity of my great Lord. Finally, the saints will be joyful in glory, for the glories our eyes and ears shall behold. We're going to see things we've never seen before. We're going to hear things that we've never heard before. Don't you love it when we sing congregationals?
Amen.
And everybody is just letting her rip.
Yeah.
Man,
You know what? I get the feeling I'm even singing good when we're doing that. When everybody, and I be honest, now you saw up here the other day, I ain't much of a singer. But you know what? I can't even begin to think what it must be like to be in the presence of my Lord, my King. The Bible says, thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty in a land that is very far off. One day, these eyes are going to feast on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'm going to be glorified and I'm going to join in with the redeemed of all ages, washed in spotless white, clothed before the Lord in all His glory, singing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Man, is that real to you today?
Amen.
You see, that heavenly chorus is going to be sung by the redeemed around the throne of the One who gave everything so that we could enjoy the glories of eternity as the eternal ages roll on. For the first time in our lives, we will be in the exclusive company of the redeemed. It says, let the saints be joyful in glory. We will take our place among the blood-washed throng and we'll enjoy a perfect compatibility, a unity with all of God's elect. I'm going to tell you something, in glory, nobody's going to be fussing over the doctrines of grace.
That's right.
Isaiah said, they that murmured shall learn doctrine. I've said this all the time. People get mad at me. There's no Arminians in heaven. Once they get there, they're going to realize that it's all of sovereign grace. They aren't going to be fussing about the doctrine of grace. They're going to believe them. I believe there are Arminians that are saved. That love the Lord. They don't know the truth about all of what God has. They're going to know it. And so are we. Can you envision a day when everybody rejoices in the truth? And there are no fussing, no arguing, no divisions, no schisms. Except let the saints be joyful in glory. You know, we will never again be in the presence of sin or Satan. There'll be an absence of all things that defile and disappoint and destroy fellowship. No more sorrow. No more suffering. No more sin. No more temptation. The Bible says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Imagine being in a place where there's no injustice, no indecency, no immorality, no blasphemy, no ungodliness, only joy and grace and peace. That's why the saints are going to be joyful in glory. No wonder our glorified state will be filled with praise, with joy, with singing. We're going to experience a fullness of joy that will be expressed in worship and adoration of our glorious King. William Williams, the Baptist in the 1700s, wrote, there the song is never ended. There the praise will never cease. There the sorrows and afflictions will be lost in tranquil peace. Never ceasing, we shall praise our God above.
I want to know tonight, is this real to you? Do you know the Lord? Have you been changed by His power? Have you experienced the grace of forgiveness? Do you know Him? Oh, I point you to Him. He's the only one that can take away your sin. He's the Lamb. He's the only one qualified to save your soul. And I know that He has power. And He gives joy unspeakable and full of glory.
Amen.
Dear saint of God, keep your eyes on the prize. Keep pressing toward the mark. Because I guarantee you it's going to be worth it. Because you're going to be right there around the throne, rejoicing with the saints of all the ages, lifting up your voice in praise. Let the saints be joyful in glory.
Amen.
Brother Wayne, you come here.